Would you turn your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 13? Next three chapters record three sins. Chapter 13 and 14 has two of them, impatience and pride. Chapter 15 talks about disobedience of the King Saul, the sins that ultimately cost him his kingdom. Though Saul had a great start with humility and he victory over the Ammonite, this within about 2 years period, he turned into the very impatient, prideful, and disobedient. On top of all, he's an insecure person who would not regard God's command because of his own carnal desires. We are going to witness King Saul's beginning of the end in the next three chapters. The Lord willing, we may learn from his mistake, his fault, his sin, that we may not commit the same kind of sins. When you look at these three sins, impatience, pride, and disobedience, we can pretty much say, oh yeah, been there, done that, probably most likely will do it again, right? Can you say that with me? Pride and impatience and disobedience. Somehow we fall into one of those categories. Let's stop and pray. Father, we thank you for your word that we are about to receive. You gave this wonderful, your voice, a voice of yours, for us to take heed that we may not repeat the same thing over and over. Knowing that we are sinful human beings, we know we are going to face this temptation, and some of us might even fall for it. Father, Holy Spirit, remind you tonight's teaching down the road that we may avoid this pitfall. We may walk away from this temptation. We may reject the idea going for this option. Father, teach us, speak to us clearly, that we may heed your word and honor you with our lives. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, chapter 13, verse 1 of 1 Samuel, please. Saul reigned 1 year, then when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose to him for himself 3,000 men of Israel. 2,000 more with Saul in Michmash and in the Mount of Bethel, and 1,000 more with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. The rest of people he sent away, every man to his tent. Okay, stop there for a moment. Remember last chapter, how many soldiers did he have? Anyone remember? He had 300,000 soldiers. 300,000 soldiers to start with. Now he only has 1% of the original number. He has 3,000 people. Continue verse 3. Jonathan attacked the garrison of the Philistine that was in Geba, and the Philistine heard of it. Then Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." Now all the Israel heard it. It said that Saul had attacked the garrison of Philistine. Did you notice? He's taking a credit. And the Israel had also become an abomination to the Philistine. The people were called together to the Saul and at Gilgal. Then the Philistine gathered together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen. And the people as the sand which is on the seashore in the multitude. Then they came up and camped in Michmash to the east of Beth Aven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in danger, for the people were distressed, then the people hid in cave, in thicket, in rocks, in holes, in pits. And some of the Hebrews crossed over the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was still in Gilgal. All the people followed him, trembling. Then he waited 7 days, according to the time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal. the people were scattered from him. So Saul said, bring a burnt offering, peace offering here to me. And he offered a burnt offering. Stop there, please. All right. Who has an interpretation for this, please? Okay. And what else? Okay. I'm sorry. Say it again, Diana. He's arrogant. Okay. All right. Manny? Whatever you want to see, whatever you see here from the verse 1 through 9. Yeah. Okay. Who else? Anyone? Mm-hmm. Okay. When I don't believe that Saul told Jonathan to attack the Philistine garrisons. It's something that Jonathan chose to do because in my opinion, he's a far better military leader than his own father. This was the first regular professional army the Israel had. This is the first time ever mentioned about Saul's son, Jonathan. And he is a good part of this book, 1 Samuel. Jonathan was, as I mentioned, that he was a good military leader. He demonstrated the ability to lead a successful attack a couple of times, we will see. As soon as the Israelis showed some boldness in the Philistine territory, of course, Philistine were coming at him. And to them, it's abomination. See, the Jonathan's initial attack was like a shaking the hornet's nest. As long as we live in the way Satan wants us to live, he would leave us alone. And as a matter of fact, Satan helped us to live in the carnal ways. In other words, we might have a peace with Satan, but we are living in defeat. But as soon as we try to live for God, Satan unleashed his hellish fury against us. What I'm saying is, Philistine was kind of leaving the Israeli alone until Jonathan attacked them. And from then on, they will bring out the 300,000 chariot and 6,000 horsemen. What is that like? I guess some Bible teacher would say it's like a chariot, like a modern-day tank. Because it usually is not just one person driving the chariot. One person is a driver. The other one is one or two of them attacking each side. Huh? More than bows and arrows, they use more like a sledgehammer. Anyone get in the way, they get whacked. And the horsemen, they have a speed. So if you only have a foot soldiers, this is quite an awesome sight. When we live for God, Satan no longer leaves us alone. He attacks us. You know that. Because as long as we do his things, his bidding, he doesn't care. But once we start to live for him, he will do anything to harass us and put us down. In verse 3, we see the Saul taking a credit. He's letting people to know that he's the one who attacked the garrison. This is a bad sign in the heart and the character of Saul, as well as any leaders. And that doesn't have to be a leader. It can be anybody. If it's not yours, just say it's somebody else's idea. Number one is being honest. Number two, you're giving credit to the where it's due. In his own sense of his insecurity, he will not allow anyone, any of his associates to get the credit, including his own son. As Manny said, he is building his twist character already. In that 2 years, what happened? Probably he's reading his own clipping too much. I am the king, I can do whatever I want to do in this joint. The branch, listen, I'm sure you heard this, branch that bears the most fruit, and it hangs always lowest, right? Saul started to show his pride and arrogance here. Probably many of the Israelis thought, what we really need is a king. King would solve all of our problem. Now they have a king, and the problem is still there. God intends to teach us the vanity of all carnal confidence in man things and circumstances. More often than not, the things we think is a solution of the problem become the very problem itself. Saul is the case in point. He was a people's choice king. Now, he is the one who is driving the entire nation to the ground. Saul felt that the longer he waited for the Samuel to come, as he told him about 2 years ago, the more difficult to fight against a Philistine, because troops, they are losing their mind. And so he felt that he should do something. Have you ever felt that way before? When the Lord said, wait, and you get antsy, and you think you should do something, and soon as you start to do things, and you felt good, and then realize, I shouldn't have done it. Yeah, been there. Can you relate to Saul's anxiety? Every day passes, the problem seems bigger by the day. It seems that we have the less solutions. We become anxious, and we become less spiritual. Why? Because we take our eyes off the Lord our God and focus our eyes on the problem itself. Thus, in our limited spiritual eyes, our God becomes smaller and less powerful, and the problem gets bigger and unsolvable. Am I making sense? Can I change the slide? Yes. Why not do that first? I don't think so. He is not seeking God. As we will read in the later, he was not seeking God. Can I change the slide? What's wrong for Saul to offer sacrifice to the Lord? It's plain and simply wrong. Because he's not priest. And he disobeyed Samuel, number one. Number two, he was a king, not a priest. And the only priest were to offer sacrifice. He has no business doing what only priests supposed to do. Some of you guys remember, another king tried this. Any of you remember his name? Tried to offer sacrifice, ended up becoming a leper. King Uzziah. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. Remember, he was doing very fine. He was a great godly king until it got into his head. He was looking at himself in the mirror too often. And he went to the temple, put the incense into the censer. And priest came to him and Uzziah, you cannot do that, you should leave. And he was enraged. And as he was about to throw the order at his guard, and leper started on from his forehead. And right away, the priest knew it was a leprosy. And they were telling him to get out, and he did not resist. He realized he went a little bit too far. He got out, and it says Uzziah died as a leper. Saul was offering sacrifice with his disobedience. He didn't offer sacrifice to seek God's face, but to keep his army in one piece. Saul tragically disobeyed both the law of Moses and the instruction of God's prophet. Saul tried to fulfill the position of the king and priest. There is the only one who is a king priest. That is none other than Jesus Christ. And you may say, well, there's one more person, Melchizedek. Yeah, he was a king, he was a priest. That's why, according to the book of Hebrews, in order of Melchizedek, Jesus Christ is our king, our priest. Amen? Verse 10, chapter 13, verse 10, please. Now it happened, as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering, that Samuel came. Isn't that the case, typically? Saul went out to meet him, that he might greet him. And Samuel said, what have you done? Saul said, when I saw that the people were scattered from me, that you did not come within the day's appointed, that the Philistine gathered together at Michmash, then I said, the Philistine will now come down on me at Gilgal. I have not made the supplication to the Lord. Therefore, I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering. All right, give me your interpretation, please. Excuses. Okay. More of the lame excuses, right? Okay. So give me the interpretation. So far, you two came up with the observation. Yes. Mm-hmm. So what should we do? Come on, I'm trying to, pushing you. I'm pushing you to do more. Huh? Confess the sin. Good. Yes. Pat. Wow, what a concept. Yeah, if we just do that all the time, we wouldn't be in our situation, right? Mikey? Write it down, Isaiah 40:31, somewhere. That's a perfect verse for that. This is my interpretation here for this portion. True confession of sin is a far better than thousands of excuses. Do we blow up? Do we commit sins? Oh yes, we do. Whether it's small or big, we sin against God. If you say you don't sin, you're a liar. Right? We all agree on that? So, when we commit our sin, it's better for us to own it up. Man up, woman up. It's my fault. Don't put the blame on somebody else. We have a tendency to give up right before the time for us. In other words, most of us, we don't have endurance. This meeting with Saul and Samuel was planned about 2 years ago. Remember in chapter 12? I'll be there in 7 days. That was, I don't know where the Word of God did not specify the 7 days from 2 years from now. We don't know. But knowing Samuel, probably he told Saul more than once, I'll be there a certain date. But it was this rendezvous meeting was the Lord's way to testing Saul's faith and the patience for himself to see. Did God know? Did God know what Saul's going to do? But who need to see that? Saul. Without faith and patience, we cannot receive what the Lord promises. Unbelief and impatience are the mark of a spiritual immaturity. Would you agree with me? Yeah. How often I run ahead of God. Either I run like a horse or drag behind him like a stubborn donkey. Samuel knew that that Saul had done wrong. There's no valid excuse and the reason for it. All Samuel wanted to hear was a confession and admission and repentance from the king. But Saul's response was a classic example of excuse making and the failure to trust God. He's coming up with the old excuse, the devil made me do it. Right? But if Saul would have obeyed and trust God, God would have seen him to victory over Philistine with without people. Can God win victory over enemy without people? Can you come up with one good example? Bingo. Moses. Remember he came out of the Red Sea? What did God do? Remember that 40 years before, Moses tried to hide one dead body in the desert. He could not even hide. The next day they found out. And with God's doing it, he buried the entire Egyptian army under the water. Saul could have a great numbers in the, he might have a good number on the polling data. Politicians love it. If the God were not with him, that would all crumble. He should have been more concerned about with the pleasing God instead of pleasing the people. An excuse is defined as the skin of the reason stuffed with a lie. That's a good one. Excuse is skin of reason stuffed with a lie. Make sense? Whole manner of the Saul's explanation made it clear that there was no misunderstanding of him. He knew exactly what he was doing when he gave a burnt offering, peace offering to God. He knew he was not supposed to do that, yet he chose to do it. And he even I wouldn't be surprised if he even had this lame excuse rehearsed in his mind. Yes, sir. Why? In his arrogance, he think he could do it without any problem. And then I'm going to explain later. He was going to use this sacrifice, nothing more than lucky charm, like Eli's two sons. He's desperate. No, I wouldn't doubt it. He's doing everything in his own power to get the people's, oh yeah, you the man thing. He was the man. Remember, he was a people's choice. He was head and shoulder taller than him. He was a good looking, tall, dark and handsome. All the ladies said, ooh and ah, right? But it's not the people's choice anymore. So how we should learn from Saul's mistake. We are so concerned about what other people might think about us that we completely forget the most important thing of our existence, pleasing the Lord with our lives. What Saul said in verse 12 is nothing more than confession of unbelief and superstitions, as I kind of mentioned. Remember, Eli's son brought the Ark of Covenant from Shiloh to the battlefield for the Philistine. And they thought, wow, we brought the biggest lucky charm anybody can come up with, and the victory will be ours. Was it? They lost. Not only they lost the battle, they lost the lucky charm. And to them, to King Saul, sacrifice was nothing more than lucky charm. It's something I do when it's supposed to be for the priest to do. I'm doing it because I'm so good. People who are good at making excuses are rarely good at anything else. And those who are quick to blame others shouldn't complain if others blame them. I wish Obama was here. Okay, go down to verse 13, please. Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever." Note that, please. "For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart." Note that. "The Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord has commanded you." Then Samuel arose and went up from Gilgal to Gibeah of the Benjamin. And Saul numbered his people present with him, about 600 men. Okay, your interpretation time, please. Good? Good one? Okay. All right. Yes, Rob. Good. Good. Excellent point. Despite of all the excuses, all the blaming of someone else, bottom line is still bottom line. Samuel put it plainly, "You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, and which he commanded you through me," right? Do we listen and obey God's voice? You know, I mentioned this to you. When Karen and I do the counseling, or I do the counseling, I'm sure she does the same thing. The first thing we start to do the counseling, I ask them a question. If I tell you what you need to do from the Word of God, will you do it? If that person says yes, then we start. We continue. If the person kind of looked at me with that look and said no, then I tell them, we are not going anywhere, because there's nothing worse for me to tell you that is better than what the Word of God will tell you. So if you are not going to obey what the Word of God says, and if you want me to agree with you for whatever choice you already decide, then we are wasting each other's time. A lot of times, when the people say, "Pastor, I need a counseling," they don't necessarily want the counseling. They want to hear the wisdom of God. A lot of times, I'm not saying every time, a lot of times they want the pastor to agree with them, give them a leeway to do whatever they choose to do, whether it's godly or not godly. Yes. Mm-hmm. If God tells you, do it. If, as long as God tells you, it's on you, you should do it. If you don't, now you're disobedient. And as you know, I give out altar call just about every single Sunday service. There are times, sometimes you note that I don't give an altar call because I feel like the Lord is saying, no, not now. I don't know why, but He does. Another thing that I learned is Manny mentioned about the person who is a drunk. I learned one thing. In our homeless ministry downtown Tucson, when the person is a drunk, a skunk, and you telling them about the Jesus Christ, you're wasting your time. Remember in the book of Proverbs, do not throw pearls to the swine? That's the exact thing. Because my heart is for to bring people to Christ, I did that whenever I had a chance at the downtown homeless, the five-point area. And then I realized I just threw the pearls to the swine. When they're sober, I would tell them again. But when they're so drunk, they cannot walk straight, they cannot think straight. Unless God intervened and wake them up so quickly, giving them the spiritual coffee and then say they are wide awake, yeah, that's a different story. So everything has a time. Okay. Grant that Saul was not impeached. Saul was now taken out of the throne right here, right now. Do you know how long he's been on the throne as a king after this time? 3 years. Yes, very stingy. More. 20 years. After this incident, he was on the throne as a king for 20 more years. Yeah. Listen carefully, please. We tend to think that God's postponement as God's cancellation for His judgment. But it is not. God is not quick to judge us and quick to dish out the punishment to us. He gave us a long way for us to repent. You know, it's easy for some people who do not know the Bible will say, well, the Lord God brought these Israelis to the promised land and destroyed everybody in the sight. As they're marching along, they killed everybody. Really? How long were the Israelis were in Egypt? Anybody remember? 400 years. People who were in the promised land, land of Canaan, had 400 long years to repent from their wicked ways. What did they do? They served Baal. They sacrificed their own children to the Baal. That's what they did. And God says, enough is enough. Time to clean up. Just because God's postponing His judgment, that doesn't mean that it is His cancellation of our judgment. Remember, He is compassionate. So was it overreaction to what some might think that it's a rather small sin? You know, what's wrong with the sacrificing burnt offering and peace offering to God? No, God was looking at the heart. It was not just burnt offering thing. Saul was a man after Israel's heart. He was all about image and prestige and the things that men look at. But God will now give Israel the man after His own heart and raise the man up to be king. It would be easy to say the kingdom was taken from Saul because of his sin. But did David sin also? At least we remember two things, two big ones. Number one, murder, well, then three. Murder, adultery, and what else? Huh? He had the bread, show bread. No, that's not considered a sin. No. Come on. Think way in the back of his, almost end of his dynasty. He did the he numbered the people. Remember? His king are not supposed to number the people because it get into his head. But he said, Joab, general said, king, let the enemy die and let the king live forever. That's my paraphrase. And why should the king do this? He said, he outranked them. You will go number them. And because of that, the people were dying left and right. Death angel came to him. The difference is between the Saul and the David. God never looked at the kingdom, never took the kingdom from David and his descendant. Why? Because the issue was bigger than incident of sin. The issue was being a man after God's own heart. When David sinned, what did he do? He repented. When Saul sinned, what did he do? He came up with lame excuses and was remorseful that he got caught. Bummer, right? All right, let's talk about the man after God's own heart. What does it mean to be the man after God's own heart? Number one, I see the four things. Number one, man after God's own heart honors the Lord. Saul was more concerned with his will than God's will. And David was the man after God's heart, and he knew God's will was more important. All sin is a disregard of God. But when David sinned more out of the weakness, I'm not giving him an excuse. And Saul more out of rebellion for God. And later we will find out that Samuel will tell King Saul, rebellion is like a what? Any of you remember? Huh? Yes, witchcraft. Alright. Second thing, man after God's own heart, enthroned God as king. For Saul, he himself was a king. For David, the Lord God was his king. Both David and Saul would have thought the sacrifice important before the battle. But David thought it's important because it pleased and honored God. Saul thought that it was important because it might help him win battle. For Saul, God would help him achieve his goal. For David, God himself was the goal. Then you might say, okay, remember Eli's son, two guys? I still cannot remember their name. Cousin Tate. You're right. What was wrong for them to have an Ark of a Covenant march before the Israeli troops? They did that, didn't they? When they went to Jericho, they had a priest and the troops. They didn't even attack them. Just ran around once a day, 7 days. At the seventh day, they ran around 7 times and shout. Nothing to it. Yes. And the Ark of a Covenant, when they had to cross the Jordan River, when they came to the edge of the Jordan River, priest holding the ark on their shoulder, when their foot touched the water dried up. Water was coming down, it stood still, and whatever was in there went down, and there's no water. Yeah. So, Ark of a Covenant went before the soldiers. So they thought, we'll do the same. But God was not in it. God commanded those Joshua and the Israelis to do it. In this case, they were running God as a nothing more than lucky charm. Am I making sense? For the Saul, he was not doing it because there was some sort of godly thought. He was doing it as nothing more than act, nothing more than something that he would do to bring the people's heart together for the victory. Am I making sense to you? Third point. Man after God's heart has a soft and repentant heart. Sorry, thank you. When Saul was confronted with his sin, he offered excuses. When David was confronted with his sin, what did he say? When the Nathan pointed his long index finger in the sternum of David, you are the man. What did he say? I have sinned. He was not like a fancy.
Sorry.
He couldn't say, I'm sorry. Fourth point. Man after God's own heart loves other people. Saul became increasingly bitter against people and he lived more and more for himself. David was a man after God's own heart in a way that he loved people. In chapter 22, we will find out that he had people who were pretty much down and out like him. They all came to him. They are the kinds of people whom you would see in the bulletin board in the police department with the number holding like this and like this. They all came to him. And they got together. They became a mighty soldiers. He had a love for other people. Yes, Manny. Yep. Probably that falls into the first one I said. The man after God's own heart honors the Lord first. All right. Don't look at what I wrote as an application. I want you to come up with your own application. Chapter 13 of application of just chapter 13. I told you to come up with that, right? Right? I'm sure you all have it, right? Okay, that's good. Don't make any excuses and mess up, fess up. That's good. You should be a theologian. Huh? Mess up, fess up. That's good. I'm going to use it. Huh? Yeah, the guy, I don't remember him over there. All right, mess up, fess up. Good. What else? What else? Huh? Isn't that the truth? He's God. I'm not. As long as we remember, we won't fight for the throne in our heart. All right, here are my applications. Impatience does not come from God. Impatience does not come from God. It drives us to run ahead of God. It makes us react without praying and thinking. Have you ever done that? I've done it many times. Doing something without thinking and praying. Because it makes sense to you. What if it was not the Lord's will? Oops, right? After I became a pastor, other pastors gave me a lot of good advices. One of the most precious advice I got is, one pastor told me, if you have to make a major decision, sleep on it for 48 hours. Another thing that I learned by myself, because somebody taught me, and well, in a way that's oxymoron, somebody encouraged me to do this, and I write things down, pro and con. When you have to do something, on the piece of paper, divide the line with a cross. Write pro, the other one con. Write down all the things that is good if you choose to do. And write all the things that can be against, con. But that can be ignored. That's a logical thing, right? But this can be ignored as long as what you're supposed to do is from God. Because what we are supposed to do sometimes does not make sense. If you have the assurance that God is telling you to do it, ignore what I just recommend you, do what He says. Second application that I see, if we think that we can improve our position better by disobeying our God's voice, the word, that is a sure way to go down fast. Whenever you think that what you are about to do is going against the word of God, please don't. 1981 or 82, probably 82, I was working as a cashier at JCPenney. There was a guy named Jay. He was a very, very gay. So we used to call him Gay Jay. Anyway, he said, I was not a Christian. But what he said did not feel right. He was talking about somebody and working for IBM, and this guy said, my new boss is a woman. Being a gay, he's a bisexual guy. He said, whatever you have to do, do advance. If you have to sleep with her, do it. I thought, great advice. He would do it because he has no moral. If it goes against the word of God, don't do it. Third application. God wants us to obey Him with all of our heart and mind and soul. Do you know the Lord wants us to have a best life on earth as well while we are alive? I'm not talking about living high on the hog. Best life without shame. Best life without being ashamed of what we're doing against the Lord. He wants to show us His full extended relationship between Him and us. The only way we can have a relationship with our God is through obedience. 2 Chronicles 16:9, please. You should know better. Don't not to close the Bible until end, right? 2 Chronicles 16:9. If you have not memorized this, you need to memorize this. You there yet? For the eyes of the Lord goes to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those who heart is what? Loyal to Him, committed to Him. Let's do this, right? Amen?